My sin, oh, the bliss. How in the world could you have those two words together? We understand that it was not in part, but the whole. Amen. It would be one thing if Christ just died for my sins. They are many. It would be one thing if Christ died for just my past sins, and they are many. For whatever will be committed in the future, I'm sure they will be many. But it's not for my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Christ loved you so much that He gave Himself for your sin. Take your Bibles this morning and go to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. We want to find our way into this chapter, and we'll look just at one verse this morning, but it's part of a greater message, and we'll look at a longer passage, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, but we'll hone in on just verse number 1 this morning, on the importance of this verse and the length of time to invest ourselves in these two sections. By way of review here in Galatians, in chapters 1 and 2, Paul defends justification by faith with two main examples. The example of his own life, his conversion, his call, his commissioning. He uses the example of his own ministry and the folks who had come to Christ through it. He points the Galatians to the meeting that had taken place in Jerusalem. And it's recorded there in Acts chapter 15 and what the apostles and leaders of the church there in Jerusalem had said. He points to the Galatians themselves and to the people that had been converted. And he uses even the example of Titus to say this is an example of an individual who's clearly been saved by faith and not by works. Over the course of the next chapter and then on into chapter 4, Paul is going to use six proofs that God will justify by faith alone. Number one, the proof of the believer's experience. And I'll say more about that in just a moment, verses 1 through 5. Then he uses the proof of Scripture, verses 6 through 14. The proof of God's covenant or promise in verses 15 to 18. The proof of the law's powerlessness in verses 19 to 22. In verses 23 to 29, it's the proof of what faith does for us. And then into chapter 4 in verses 1 through 7, it's the proof of Christ and the fullness of time. Our first proof is here in verses 1 through 5, and it comes from the believer's own conversion and experience. Would you read these verses with me here this morning? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? In our text, Paul uses five questions to jog their memory about their own conversion. So, six proofs that will run through chapter 3 and on into chapter 4. In our text, we have five questions that are used to jog the memory of their own conversion. The first question is this: who hath bewitched you? The second question: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by faith? The third question: are ye made perfect by the flesh? The fourth one: have ye suffered in vain? The fifth question: doth the Spirit perform works by the law or the hearing of faith? What is Paul saying? In this passage, he is very direct. And the experience of the Galatians actually disproves that a person becomes acceptable to God by the law. Now, when we use the word experience, we must be ever so careful. Experience without truth is dangerous and deadly. There are those that want to say that they don't care what the Bible says because they've experienced something. And I know that God will never direct me in truth outside of His Word by some late night, Saturday night experience. It's not going to happen. He directs us by His written Word. And so we do want to be careful. Experience is not the very best way to know what you believe, all right? If I could play off of that old song from Obedience is the very best way to show what you believe. But experience can teach us things, and there are lessons, but it must be governed by the truth of Scripture. Experience without truth is dangerous and deadly. Experience based upon the truth of the Word of God can be extremely beneficial. So the Apostle Paul asks them, what has God done in your lives? Does it point to a saving grace by faith, or does that experience point you back to some kind of work? And as we look at this passage and the theme of Galatians, I hope that this will do several things for each one of us. I trust that it will point out our foundation, that we have in fact been saved by faith, and that we are not, in fact, trusting in our works. I pray that it will, number two, help us to be grounded in the truths of saving faith. Just the same as you got saved by faith, we want to take that message of the gospel to every other person in the world and tell them that they can be saved by faith through grace alone. We want to help others to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, again, to note that if we put all of what is man-made religion into a group, they are all based upon some form of works. Some form of work is involved with them coming to what is their salvation. But my friend, the Word of God teaches that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is according to God's mercy. Well, what do we find here in the experience of the Galatians that can be of help to us? Like the Galatians, our experience in Christ should do two things. We're going to cover the first one this morning, okay? Number one, our experience in Christ should cause us to be vigilant against deception. It should drive us to a vigilance against deception. Let's read verse number one again, and let me add a word in here. We're not going to spend time like this on this word. But what if it said, O foolish Virginians. O foolish Virginians, you folks that have trusted Christ, that have come to know the Lord. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. The word foolish is to be thoughtless or unthinking. You're not using your mind, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Think this through. What is the outcome of this thought process? You have been beguiled. You have been bewitched. You have been deceived. Nobody wants to be deceived. Nobody wants to be fooled. We don't want to find ourselves in a foolish position. And yet the Apostle Paul points out, you have been bewitched. We must be vigilant against deception. Paul had openly preached Jesus Christ. They had publicly professed faith in Christ. And now they were elevating the words of man to being that of equal to God's Word. The truth is, as I've said, none of us wants to be fooled or to be found foolish. But that is exactly what deception will do. It will bring you to that place of foolishness, and you'll look back and say, how could I be so deceived. Walk through this with me as we consider this vigilance against deception. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Let me ask you right now, who are the individuals that are influencing you right now in your doctrinal thinking? As you survey your mind right now, who is influencing your doctrinal thinking? Well, it could be a pastor like myself who's preaching. It could be a Sunday school teacher who's giving a lesson. It could be a book that you're reading and you're being influenced by. Perhaps you had a volume that came to your attention. Perhaps you saw it promoted and you said, you know what, I need to have that book. Well, as I do when I receive a book, and on occasion I'll receive a random book in the mail, just happened in the last couple of weeks, two books were sent to me, I will always look to the back of the book to try to see who else is recommending this book. I want to see who else is recommending the book. I want to see a little bit about the author. Where has this person been trained? Where did they receive their training? Now, if you don't know my background, I was born and raised right here at the Fairfax Baptist Temple, and I received my training here in this local church. The church was started a few months before I was brought into this world, and all of my training came from K-5 through my senior year here in the academy. I went off to Bible college, spent 4 years there, and now I've been in local churches since that time of graduation. So if you said to me, Pastor Todd, what is your primary influence on your doctrinal thinking? It is the local New Testament church. Praise the Lord that that is true. That's where it ought to come from. Praise the Lord for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Praise the Lord for my parents who brought me to the local New Testament church and said, look, this is important. Pay attention. So if you turn the back cover of my life and you said, okay, who's the trainer of you? I would go back through this history of individuals that have trained me and brought me to where I have thinking about the Word of God today. So I ask you again, who is primarily influencing your life this morning? Are they people that are searching and seeking the truth from the Word of God, that want to know the Word of God, that want to grow in the Word of God, or are they founded in a cult? Are they founded in a man-made religion? Are they founded in a denomination? Are they founded in some kooky arm of man-made religion? And you come back and you say, oh my goodness, where is that taking you? The truth of the matter is that I want to look at the back cover of the book, and I want to see where this person has had their training and who is influencing them. If I could use this as an illustration, I have watched men in the ministry that were once young and influenced by good, solid men in the ministry. And somewhere along the lines, as they got a little bit older, they said, you know what? I don't want to hear from that group of individuals again. I want to hear from a new group of individuals. They changed their influencing, and pretty soon they've changed their churches. And boy, I hate to see that. I hate to see how they will depart from the foundation of the Word of God because they were receiving great counsel and a great multitude of counselors, and they leave that and they depart, and boy, pretty quick, their church is no longer standing in the position that it once stood in. And I want to challenge you this morning to think, well, Pastor, all of my advisors and counselors come from social media. Well, perhaps there's some good things out there. Perhaps that's okay. All my thoughts come from talk radio. Oh, boy. Okay. All right. Perhaps there's some good thoughts there. Perhaps there can be some helps. But I want to encourage you to turn to the back of the book, and I want you to read and to see, does this line up with the Word of God? And here's what we must always do. No matter the man, would you hear that this morning? No matter the man, it can never be lifted above the Word of God. Oh, but this pastor is a genius. Well, it cannot be elevated above the Word of God. And if man departs from the Word of God, then you just have to say, sir, I'm done. I just saw this week, boy, I can't believe this is true, but I'm sure it is. Pastor Olstein, Smiley, he paid off his $100 million debt in 19 years, and he and his wife, the co-pastor, were on the platform rejoicing that their $100 million debt was paid off in 19 years. Now, let me just tell you something. If I ever ask FBT to go into $100 million worth of debt, and for some strange reason you say yes, I'd say I'd be feeling pretty good if that was paid off, wouldn't you? I'd say, you know what, $100 million has been paid off. Now, I won't go into all the ways that I think it was probably paid off. I won't talk any more on that. But I know that Smiley's doctrine does not line up with the Word of God. It does not. And yet you have thousands of people that flock to his messages because they have elevated a man above the Word of God. And they said to themselves, listen, really, in reality, I don't care if I'm being deceived. I like this guy. And I'm willing to follow him above the Word of God. I could use all different kinds of illustrations. There are men that have once stood for the truth, that no longer stand for the truth, and their churches said, hey, we don't care if you're leaving that doctrine, we're going to stay with you. My friends, stay with the Word of God. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? We must be vigilant against deception. In order to be vigilant against deception, we must know the truth. I've spoken on this quite a bit in recent days because I do want us to discern all that we hear, okay? Now, I like Andy Griffith, okay? Some of you here today like Andy Griffith. I think there's some people that would say, you like Andy Griffith, you would agree with me that once they went color, no. No, the older ones were better. I like Andy Griffith. You know, Barney and Andy can sing some great old church songs. Have you ever heard them harmonize in some of the great old church songs? Yes, I've heard them harmonize. Sadly, while I was home this week in the snow days, I turned on the TV and there was a color episode on the TV. I think it was season 8. And they were talking about their church and how their church was really in a bind because they were having to decide between repairing the structure of their building and buying new robes for the choir. And Aunt B was just all up in arms that the choir was going to protest and never sing again if they couldn't have new robes. And Howard was so convinced that, hey, we've got to do what we've got to do because this is structural damage to the church building. You say, Pastor, why you say all that? Do you know that there are people that use Andy Griffith for their Sunday school hour and their Sunday school curriculum? Okay? I enjoy an episode now and again, but we're not using it for Sunday school. I don't get my doctrinal truth from Andy Griffith. I don't get doctrinal truth from Duck Dynasty. Okay? Yeah, Pastor, but every week they end Duck Dynasty in a family prayer. Yeah, so do they. They do the same thing with Catholicism on Blue Bloods. I'm not getting my doctrinal truth from these kinds of places, but there are individuals that will go out and say, well, Phil Robertson said this, and even though it's contrary to the Bible, I'm going to believe Phil Robertson. We must be vigilant against doctrinal error. In order to be vigilant, we must know the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation and is profitable first for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. By the way, I'm not going to get my doctrinal truth from politics. It's certainly not going to happen from there. Most politicians can't even pronounce the names of the books of the Bible. I'm not getting my doctrine from them. Scripture teaches the right way. Scripture teaches the wrong way. Scripture teaches the way to get right when you're going on the wrong way. But sadly, many people that sit in church after church after church are not vigilant against deception because they don't know the truth. You know, the best thing for me to do if I wanted to follow man-made religion is to tell all of you to stop bringing your Bible and don't check out anything that I say. Oh, just trust me. You don't need to have your Bible. Your Sunday school teacher stands before you and says, listen, don't bring your Bible. Just trust what I tell you that the Bible says. No, the Bible says we want to search the Scriptures daily to see if those things are true. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We're not trusting whether or not the individual can do all these different works that were there in a specific time, in that New Testament era, in that time frame of the apostles. We're not trusting in all those things because now we know if he's a man of God by what he says about this book. And he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Saturate yourself and your family with the truth. Dads, moms, don't be afraid or ashamed to say to your kids, you know, I don't know the answer to that. Why don't we search the Scriptures and find out what God says about that question? Number one, as we're vigilant against deception, we must know the truth. Number two, once we know the truth, we must obey the truth. I want to saturate myself with it, and then I want to walk in it. Verse number one, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? You know, error thrives on disobedience. Error thrives on disobedience. Brother Paul Rose is here, veteran missionary, grew up on the mission field with a dad who was a missionary. I'm quite certain that Brother Paul could give testimony as to what I'm about to tell you. There are individuals that will come to us in the ministry and they will say, we've seen something now, Pastor, that you've never taught us or that you've never seen. And so I say, okay. And then they say, because of what we've seen and because of what we now know, we're going to be leaving the church and we're going to go down here to so-and-so place because they're telling us more about this thing that you've never told us about. And you know what I find? In a very short period of time, they're living in absolute disobedience to the Word of God. I've watched this time and time and time again. You see, sin will lure us away into doctrinal error. We start living after the flesh. We start feeding the flesh. And pretty soon, listen to this, we want a fleshly religion. Now, this is a newspaper article. In the old days, there were companies that printed things on newspapers and they were delivered by paper boys. And there's an article that I cut out with a pair of scissors. No, I'm just kidding. All right. It tells you how old this is, but I've saved it because I can't believe it. It made me sick. I didn't get anything on it, but wanted to throw up. This was the start of a new church, okay? This is the start of a new church, beginning Sunday, September the 8th. And their service times were at 10:47, because they just wanted to be really hip and happening. 10:47, I'm sure there's something to that. This is what it says on this ad. It says, an exciting worship experience. Live life loud. Live band, blue jeans, hot coffee, good friends. No pressure, making friends, voluntary participation, applause, relaxed atmosphere, and laughing. You are accepted here just the way you are. It's not like any church you've ever seen. Yeah, and I got one other thing for you. It's not like the church in the New Testament. You say, Pastor, well, what's wrong with that? Don't we want to receive people as they are? Absolutely. They come as sinners, but we don't want them to leave as they are. That's the problem with all of this. Come as you are, sit as you are, leave as you are. If you can sit in the congregational setting of a church and never be convicted about sin, one of two things is true. You're perfect, or the preacher's not hitting anything that you're dealing with. And for whatever one of those reasons are, you don't need to attend anymore. That one. But I'm saying to you this morning, if the preacher's not stepping on your toes at some point in time, and you can't say in some kind of setting, boy, I could have used some steel-toed shoes today, then what's the point of going? And if you're perfect, what's the point of going? Now, is there anything wrong with these things? Wait! We serve coffee here. I'm going to end the coffee ministry. That's like me saying I resign today. I'd be lynched if I ended the coffee ministry. Now, Pastor, you can change some other doctrine, but don't you dare end the coffee ministry. I know how you're thinking. Is there anything wrong with jeans? No, I'm thankful for them. All of you wish you had on jeans today at 6 degrees outside. So I wish I had on my long johns and everything like that. Is there anything wrong with it? Hey, it says good friends. Is there anything wrong with good friends? Oh, is there anything wrong with laughing? Some of you all laughed this morning. Boy, making friends. Yeah, a lot of people come to church for that. That's good. But what doesn't this say? Why don't you come and hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God so that it's not fleshly driven, but it's biblically driven? Years ago, an individual was speaking about pop Christianity, and he said, I just want to let all these young pastors know, whatever you get them with is what you're going to keep them with. And so if you get them with all this make-believe theatrics, you better keep it up, because as soon as yours is a dud, they're moving down the road to the next place that's hip and happening, and it's the startup. And to my knowledge, I don't even know if this church is in existence anymore. What happens? They ride the wave of fleshly desires. Everybody puts out the word, hey, you got to come with me. Oh, but their lights aren't as good as the new place down the road. Their disco ball isn't near as happening as the place down the road. Their music team isn't near as good as the place down the road. Whatever you get them with, you got to keep them with. I want to drive you to the Word of God. I want to drive you to an understanding of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. Because it, my friend, is the only thing that will not fail you. Pastors have failed people. Churches have failed people. Fellow church members have failed people. All of the experiential worship has failed people again and again and again. Say, why is there all this church hopping? Because their decision on where they're going to go was a fleshly decision. Well, they stopped serving my latte at that church, so I'm not going to go there anymore. There are individuals that will get, and I have dear friends that are in that have been in a ministry like this, and they've set up their church ministry as it's almost like a potluck of what you want. I know that there's a lot of things that we can do that are still in the framework of Scripture. They're still in the fence line of Scripture. There's a lot of different ministries. There's a lot of different open doors. But I tell you what, everything that we do needs to be directed by the fence line of Scripture. And I want to challenge us to be vigilant against the deception that will come. When we begin to walk in the flesh, it's not long before we make a decision to go to a church that just feeds our flesh. Satan will lure us away into doctrinal error. When we depart from the solid foundation of truth, Satan will bring along the right religious cult to deceive you for years to come. The word bewitched is to cast a spell upon you or to deceive you. You're not in your right mind. In other words, he might say, who tickled your fancy? Who could have dragged you away from the solid foundation of truth which you were so well grounded in? You know, most people in a cult are not there because they're persuaded by its teaching or practices. Their emotions led them to being victimized. People have left church after church after church, and those that are preaching the truth of the Word of God and have gone to liberal churches and denominations, either they don't know the truth or they've not obeyed the truth. I have here in my hands a letter that was written. It's too long for me to read, but this was a letter that was written, and if I can give you the setup for this, this letter was written from a pastor friend of mine to two individuals, husband and wife, that were led away into a cult. And both of these individuals were raised by Bible-believing, Bible-preaching missionaries on the field. So these two, husband and wife, raised by both sets of parents, trained up in the Word of God and in the truth of the Word of God, and this letter was written to them because they had now been lured into a cult, and they were writing back to their home pastor and telling their home pastor how he was wrong about what the Bible says, and now what was written in all their cult was actually the truth, and how they'd been kept from it for all these years. And I know these families. I know these kids. I know the fields that they were raised on. If that can happen to young people that have been raised in Christian homes, had Christian educations, raised in the service of the Lord because parents were called to the mission field, and they watch people get saved, they watch churches get planted, and now their home pastor has to say, the cult you're in is absolutely opposed to the Word of God. Please do not go down that path. And they write back to him and say, we believe what we're following today more than we believe what we were following under the leadership of our moms and dads. I want to challenge you this morning. Know the truth for your own life. Train your children up in the truth. There should come a time in their life where they are then a similar Geiger counter to the truth. And it's not just me all the time telling our sons, hey, this is the truth in this scenario. But at some point in time, I want it to be them seeing it for themselves and saying, you know what, Dad, that doesn't measure up. I won't go into great detail. And it's not my purpose to really brag upon him. But even in Bible college, my son was faced with some things that he thought were 1 or 2 degrees off of center. And he called me and he said, hey, Dad, this is what I'm seeing in this group, not attached to the Bible college, but a different group. But he's in Bible college and another group has say over some things. And he calls me and says, hey, Dad, I think that this is 1 or 2 degrees off of what it should be. What do you think, Dad? And you know what? That brings joy to my heart. Because I want him to have his senses up, and I want him to have his radar up, and I want him to see for himself, hey, you know what? Everything my dad's been saying through all these years is actually now not just his opinion, but I'm seeing it from the Word of God myself. Moms, dads, you may not always have the answers, but you can always go to the Word of God and find the answers. And we ought to think to ourselves, you know, I've got to know the truth, and I want to know the truth so well that I will not, by God's grace, be bewitched or fooled. Number one, vigilance against deception. When we meet again on this passage, we'll look at the verses 2 through 5 and the next set that the Apostle Paul gives to the Galatians. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this challenge here in Galatians chapter 1, or Galatians chapter 3, in verse number 1. The challenges that are there for us to be alert. And how often do individuals start living after a fleshly nature And then they begin to make all their decisions based upon the flesh, including where they're going to go to church and who's going to be the one influencing them spiritually. I pray, Father, for each of the individuals that are gathered before me here on campus, perhaps those watching online, Lord, help us to search the Scriptures daily, to study the Word of God, to know the real thing. Boy, when we know the real thing and a counterfeit passes through, we mark it immediately. We say, boy, that's counterfeit, no doubt about it. Perhaps there are moms and dads that have not made this a trademark of their home, and you'd bring conviction to their heart and that they would spend time on a weekly basis with their children, not entrusting everybody else to teach them the Bible, but that moms and dads would invest in the lives of the young people. It is true that we are losing so many between 9th and 12th grade, and then even more that will go off into some sort of college setting. It is true that professors that just seem to be so smart lure their students away from Bible truth. They lure their students away from what parents have invested for 18 and 20 plus years. So, Lord, I pray that we'd really make this a point. What is my church teaching and preaching? What are my Sunday school teachers teaching and preaching? What's transpiring in the influences that I have around me? What are the books? Can I trust these books to keep me on the right path? Can I trust these authors? Can I trust these podcasts? Can I trust these messages from these different ones? Boy, Christian kids can be so easily led away. Bible college students can be led away. Church members that aren't vigilant can be led away. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Lord, help us to be vigilant and students of the Scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed.